Brother Van Devener mentioned that Susan Stotzlager was going to be leaving us, and of course we're saddened by that, and we hope that she will continue to be faithful and serve the Lord, and I have all the confidence in the world that she will do that. And our prayers are with you, and we hope that you'll continue to do well, and we want you to come back and see us and be with us every opportunity that you have to do so. Also, I don't know how many of you are aware of this. It hasn't been made just public, but I think a lot of you know. West from Pine Bluff, Clarence Fell's son, who is also in Iraq, by the way, and has kidney stones. But Wes Sammons and Davina are going to be moving back to Kansas City. And we hate to hear that news. I keep picking at him and trying to give him a guilty conscience about leaving us. But I understand it's all for his good and for Davina's good. And wish them well as well. They're going to be with us for a little while longer, but Wes has already found a job in Kansas City. So we wish him well, and just thought you'd like to hear about that, or rather the opposite, really. I know that you hate to hear that, but we all need to be aware of the changes that are taking place, and somebody will come along and fill their place. We do need it filled, and we need somebody to come in with the faith and strength of Wes and Davina and Susan as well. And maybe certainly that will happen. We just continue to work here and do the things that we need to do. This morning, I want to ask a question. Have you ever wondered, you know, what the Apostle Paul would think if he came to Little Rock, or just if he was alive today and he saw the state of the religious world? What would he think? If he were to come to Little Rock, let's say, whom here could he fellowship? I don't want to get into the particulars where he would worship, whether he would worship here or some other sound congregation, but I do know and believe that he would worship with a sound congregation. I know that because of the things that he taught. But whom could he fellowship here in Little Rock, Arkansas? Whom could he fellowship? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be asking this question. What would he think of our religious world today? He looked at all the division, all the different doctrines, all the things that are being practiced. What if he were sitting in my chair this morning and saw that preacher at the First Assembly of God or whatever it was, and say we're going to have a hot dog supper to fill our seats and that kind of thing? What would he think about that? What would he think when he heard false teachers teaching on the radio? What would he think? You think he would challenge them to discussion, to debate? You think he'd call them up if he had the opportunity and let them know it? What would he think of our religious world today? Out of all the many different religious groups that exist now, by the way, you know, that number has grown so much in just the past 30 years. I remember back when it was in the hundreds. Then I remember when it cracked that 1,000 number. And last I heard, which was about 5 years ago now, there were over 5,000 different denominations. 5,000. That's been several years ago. I'm sure the number has increased since then. What would he think if he were to see that? Out of all the different religious groups today, where would he worship? If he were to come here, where would he worship? Would he worship with the Baptist Church or with the Catholic Church? Where would he worship? We can answer the question, of course, by looking at what he taught. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. We're going to look at some things that the Apostle Paul taught and ask, is that consistent with what we see practiced in the religious world today? And certainly, we also note from the New Testament and the things that he taught that he would not have fellowship with some of these people. In fact, the passage that you heard read and you're hearing this morning, Romans 16 and verse 17. Mark those or note those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've heard. Those who teach things different from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He said, note them, mark them, avoid them. Those who are immoral. He couldn't have fellowship with them. He taught that there were some who needed to be avoided. Of course, so did John, 1 John, or 2 John, verses 9 and 10. So we need to realize that. He taught that some were not to have fellowship with were those who were in evil, those who were practicing evil, those who were doing things that were contrary to the teachings of God's Word. Not only were we not to fellowship that, but we were even to expose that in Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians 1 verses 8 through 9. There the idea is very clearly given to us that we cannot in any way, shape, manner, or form have fellowship with those who teach error. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And it was so important that he repeats himself in verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So we cannot have fellowship with that which is evil, that which is in error. The Apostle Paul taught us so. He longed to be with those who were faithfully following the Word of God in Romans chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul longed to be with the brethren, with the saints who were in Rome. In Romans, the first chapter, he makes this statement. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. The Apostle Paul longed to be with brethren who were serving the Lord faithfully in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with those things in mind, let's consider a few other things. I know and am confident that the Apostle Paul, if he were here today, if he were alive and he were here in Little Rock, that there were some groups he would not have fellowship with. He would not fellowship pagans, would he? It's amazing. I looked it up on the internet, found a chat group of pagans. There were several in the Little Rock area looking for fellow pagans that they could come and study with, study the practices of Wicca and that kind of stuff. And they were looking for individuals to study with. There were people in Little Rock and Benton, Hot Springs, Cabot, Conway, et cetera, many of them, as a matter of fact. I was kind of surprised at the number of people who were wanting to study paganism and practice paganism. But Paul wouldn't have fellowship with such. Buddhists, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what fellowship has a believer with an infidel? You know, Buddhists, they don't believe in God. They do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Could Paul have fellowship with them? We see that as a rising thing today. The Baha Faith of Little Rock, 511 North Pine Street. Their phone number, 501-666-7867. Did you know that this is the largest independent religious organization, second largest independent religious organization claimed to be in the world? Again, they reject Jesus Christ. They reject Him as speaking as the one through whom God has spoken to us in these last days. They do believe that Jesus was a prophet. They also believe Muhammad was a prophet. Then they believe that this other fellow was a prophet. And they believe that God still has prophets today, and God is speaking through these prophets. What about Muslims? John 8 verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. By the way, that name is Jesus Christ and not Muhammad. It is not Allah and His prophet Muhammad. It is Jesus Christ. Could the Apostle Paul fellowship Muslims? Could the Apostle Paul fellowship Seventh-day Adventists? Would he? You know, in Acts 20 and verse 7, we know that he assembled with the saints upon the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. When they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, Paul was there with them. He had fellowship with them. He assembled with them. He broke bread with them. And he preached to them. But that wasn't on the seventh day of the week. That was on the first day of the week, wasn't it? And the Seventh-day Adventists, there are a lot of other teachings that they have that are contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Jehovah Witnesses. Now, they teach a lot of things differently from the teachings of the Scriptures. You know, we were talking about this on the radio program this past week, as a matter of fact. They have a lot of teachings that are very similar to the Sadducees in the New Testament. They do not believe that there is such a thing as a resurrection for those who are believers in Christ, except, of course, for the 144,000. Now, the idea that the Apostle Paul would fellowship with those who taught against the resurrection, who taught that if you're dead, you're like Rover, you're dead all over. Paul wouldn't associate with that because that's error. Now, those are a few I think all of us can recognize very readily that, you know, the cults, Muslims, Paul wouldn't fellowship those organizations. But you know, there are a lot of people out there today who believe that the Apostle Paul would and could fellowship with Jews today, as they taught and held to, by the way, the Jewish faith or the Old Covenant. It's interesting when you read the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul's stance with those who followed the old law and rejected the new law. You know, it's interesting, some think that he kept the Sabbath when he went into their synagogues. He did go into their synagogues on the Sabbath, they didn't. Why did he go in? Why did he go in? He went there to teach them, not to have fellowship with them in their error, but to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it came to the point where he did what? In Acts chapter 13, verses 36-39, behold, you know, you rejected, seeing that you have rejected the gospel of salvation, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul dusted off his teeth and went somewhere else. He worshipped Jesus by remembering his death on the first day of the week and taught us to do so. Not only Acts 20 and verse 7, following his example there, but also 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. Let everyone lay by in store upon the first day of the week as his prosper. We need to follow those instructions. When I say not with the Jews, now I do not mean with people who are of Jewish descent. I'm talking about those who hold to the Jewish religion. Let's make that distinction. Paul would not fellowship them or have fellowship with them. In fact, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." He's talking about those who become circumcised because of the law, teaching them to do so for the purpose of being saved. Verse 3 says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." You have fallen from grace. And they were violating his clear teachings. Would Paul have fellowship? And again, I don't mean associate from the standpoint of teaching them and trying to lead them to the truth. But could he have full fellowship with these people? That's the question. You know, in Arkansas, 89.8% of those surveyed a few years ago identified themselves as Christian. They all claimed to be members of 21 different denominational groups. 89.8%. 1,423,000 people, or 60.5% of the population, were adherents or members of what they claim, or what they refer to as a Christian church congregation, including Roman Catholics, Latter-day Saints, and Jehovah's Witnesses. So that means of the 89.8% surveyed, almost 20% of those are not adherents to any, and a part of any religious group per se. They just think that they're Christians. Now 60%, a little over 61%, if you want to round it up, claim that they are Christians who are members of a group, and they are adherents to that, and they are faithful in that. Now, think about that. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. Various Baptist churches. And here are the numbers from this same survey. Those who claim to be members of the Baptist Church, 849,000, which is by far the largest in the state of Arkansas. Second is the Methodist Church, 202,808. The Church of Christ. Now this is all those who claim to be members of the Church of Christ. 86,502. Roman Catholics, 85,992. Assemblies of God, 55,438. Presbyterians, 28,947. Episcopals, and right on down the line. By the way, the fastest growing Christian, and I'm going to put that in quotes, those who claim to be following Christ, the largest religious group today is LDS, Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. Fastest growing professed Christian group in America today. And in the state of Arkansas, they have gained, since 1990, almost 10,000 people. They've almost doubled. Almost doubled in 7 years. Where are they today? Since 1990, Arkansas has seen the growth of so-called mega churches. Claiming to be non-denominational, but they base their teaching. In fact, most of these non-denominational mega churches, you know what? They hold to one of the creeds, one of them, whether it be the Baptist Church. They all come from Baptist churches. They just don't want you to know who they are affiliated with. They're still members, for example, of the Missionary Baptist Society. They're still members of these particular groups. They just don't want people to know them. But most of them claim to be non-denominational. And they are based upon evangelical, and by the way, you know what that term means, as people are using it today. Those who are conservative, but generally speaking, those who are Calvinistic in at least most of their teaching. Those who teach that salvation is by faith alone, you can't fall from grace. Those two principles primarily. And Pentecostals, the charismatic movement. But you see what most people in the religious world in our state believe and practice. But let's ask some questions. Would the Apostle Paul have fellowship? Could he have full fellowship with the Catholic Church? Now that's an important question. I think that we need to know the answer to that. I say no, because they have added many things to their worship which cannot be found in the Word of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul said that we're not to think of men above that which is written. We must take what God says. John 4 and verse 22, those who worship Him, M-U-S-T, must worship in spirit and in truth. Could Paul worship? Could Paul have full fellowship with a group that were not worship, that was not worshiping in spirit and in truth? And then he worshiped in spirit and in truth? With them? Partaking in them in their acts of worship? Now think about that. When it comes to the practice of Mass, the doctrine of transubstantiation, for example, is included in that. The bowing before images, bowing before men, burning candles, and praying to Mary, etc. Now, what did the Apostle Paul teach? Of course, there's some of these things that Paul didn't say anything about, because it's simply not a practice that we are to be observed. Certainly, we are to observe the Lord's Supper, but not the Mass as it is taught by the Catholic Church. Or bowing before images. What did the Apostle Paul say? He did say something about that, didn't he? And bowing before men, he said something about that too. And burning candles, didn't say a thing about that. Praying to Mary, he said something about that. There is but one mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is but one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. It's not Mary. It's not Mary. It's Jesus Christ. They are not organized according to the Word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, how the church was to be organized. Is the Catholic Church organized like the church that the Apostle Paul described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, with elders and deacons. Philippians 1 and verse 3, the church at Philippi, or Philippians 1 and verse 1. There it is addressed to the brethren who were the elders, the deacons with the saints. Elders were established in every church, Acts 14:23. Were to be established in every city, Titus 1 and verses 5 through 9, with the qualifications given. And 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, the qualifications for both elders and deacons are given. And many of these qualifications, guess what? The Catholic Church just totally ignores. Paul taught Jesus is the head of the church and not some man. Colossians 1 and verse 18, Jesus is the one who is in preeminence, not a man. Paul denies Peter was the chief apostle in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. He says that he was not lower or less than any of the apostles. Paul taught bishops had to be married. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. What does the Catholic Church say about that? They say that bishops cannot be married. Priests cannot be married. But what does Paul say? Paul says that they must be married. They must have a family. If they cannot demonstrate ruling their own home in accordance with God's principles, how can they rule the church of God? That was Paul's reason. Would he fellowship someone that taught contrary to his teaching? Not with the Protestants. Now, when I say Protestants, I'm lumping a whole bunch of people here. Generally speaking, I'm talking about denominationalism as we recognize it today. You talk about the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Baptist Church. All these groups are known as Protestants. They were born out of the Reformation movement of the 1500s. And they all came into being because they were protesting against the Catholic Church. And really the way that most people look at professed Christianity today are in these two groups. You have the Catholic Church on one side, and you have Protestant groups over here on the other side. You're either a Catholic or a Protestant the way that they see it. Now, we're neither Catholic nor Protestant. We're neither a member of the Roman Catholic Church, nor are we a Protestant group. We strive to simply follow the Scriptures. But what about these Protestants? Generally speaking, these are some doctrines that are generally held by the Protestant groups that are out there. Because they are not organized by in accordance with the Word of God, then would Paul have fellowship with them for the same reason he wouldn't have fellowship with the Catholics? For example, they have councils, synods, and they have all kinds of pastor system, pastor laity system. They have all different kinds of particular governmental structures contrary to the teachings of the New Testament. Denominationalism in and of itself stands contrary and in opposition to the teachings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 down through verse 6. Not just the fact that Paul says there is but one body, he also says there is but one faith. There is but one hope. There is but one baptism. And denominationalism, the Protestant organizations that are out there, they teach all different kinds of baptism. Holy Spirit baptism, baptism by immersion. They teach baptism by sprinkling. They teach baptism just being an act of change. All kinds of things that they teach. A lot of different things are coming out of these councils and synods and these organizational structures. Paul condemned religious division. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, they had failed in that because Chloe's household had informed him that there were, in fact, contentions among them. That some of them said that I am of Apollos, that I am of Paul, and I am Cephas, that I am of Christ. Is Christ divided, Paul said? Is Christ divided? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul condemned religious division. You know what Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 20? I pray not for these only, but also for all those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Unity based upon the teachings of God's word. Not unity and diversity. Not you believe what you want and I believe what I want and everybody will be just fine. But let us come and meet at the Word of God and accept what the teachings of God are. The Apostle Paul taught contrary to what the Protestant churches stand for. When it comes to worship, the changing of worship that we see in the religious groups around us today, most use instrumental music. Where can you find the Apostle Paul teaching that instrumental music was to be practiced in the worship of God in the church? In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, he did have something to say about that. He said that we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Many of these groups do not observe the Lord's Supper according to the New Testament. They observe it quarterly or monthly or biannually. Just however they want to practice it. But the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, assembled with the saints upon the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread upon the first day of the week. And of course it is inferred and clearly implied, and historical documentation backs this up, by the way. The church assembled every first day of the week to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper. They did that to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's what they did. That's what the scriptural evidence says. Why would people want to change that? Doesn't follow Paul's teachings on giving. As we talked about in our Bible study this morning, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, Paul tells us how to give. Let each one lay aside. It's a free will offering based upon what we have received in blessing from the Lord. And how do most groups today raise their funds? As we said in class this morning, any way they can. They have bake sales, car washes, you name it. But Paul taught us how to raise the funding of the church and what that funding was to be used for. It was to be used for the work of the church. And in these Protestant churches today, we have all kinds of religious error. Tell you what, just flip your radio on one day. If you're during the weekdays, if you can just flip your radio on to 760 KMTL and listen to all the programming throughout the day. Just listen to some of the people and pay attention to what they are saying, if you can understand them. Some of these folks you can't understand. But if you can understand them, listen carefully to what they're saying. There are so many different doctrines out there, it would blow your mind if you got to trying to figure all of them out. That fellow that we often comment on, it comes on at 3:30, Jerry Sanders. Brother Rumker has written to him, got a very mean letter back from him, by the way. Talking about some crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. And you'll hear that all day long. But you look at the Protestant world. I mean, all kinds of different doctrines are being taught. But what did Paul say? Those who teach doctrines contrary to the doctrine of Christ, what are we to do? Avoid them. Not fellowship them. Avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. That's what Paul said about it. Because of their changing the church's teaching on how to be saved. Now this is part of the doctrinal teaching that's going on in the Protestant world today. Many of them practice baptism by sprinkling. The Methodist Church, for example, and others. Romans 6 and verse 4 deny the necessity of baptism altogether. They teach that, oh, baptism is important. Yes, we believe in baptism. We baptize. Almost every major denomination does practice some form of what they call baptism. But for what purpose? Why do they do it? All of them agree in this one point. At least most of them. Not all of them. Let me take that back. Most of them, 99.9% of them, agree on this point. Baptism is not essential for salvation. That's what they believe. But what does the Bible say about that? What did Paul say about that?
It's amazing to me, Colossians 2, verses 12 through 13.
Buried with him in baptism, as the Apostle Paul there talks about how in that act, what does God do? He cuts away the sins of our flesh. Can we be saved without having our sins cut away? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Turn over there with me, if you will. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. In order for us not to accept what this teaches, what we have to do is change the term, change the definition of the term, rearrange the term, or just simply ignore it. And I figured something out about Gene Cook Jr. I figured out that he simply doesn't believe Romans 6, 3 through 6. Because of some questions that we asked him. We pushed him away from baptism being Holy Spirit baptism here. He used to say that Holy Spirit baptism was baptism of Romans 6, 3 through 6. But now he had backed off of that in the debate because we had beat him off of it with Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 16. It couldn't be Holy Spirit baptism. And we proved that from the Scripture. But what does it say? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Can you be saved without coming into contact with Jesus? Can you be saved without coming into contact with His death? Verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are made new when we come up out of the watery graves of baptism. For if we have been united together, that's referring back to the baptism, we are baptized into His death. We are baptized into Christ. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. How does a person die of sin? According to this text, he is baptized into death. That's that. And he is freed from sin. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Many of them, most all of them, teach salvation then is by faith and faith alone. And they'll try to use Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 to teach that doctrine, as well as a few others that mention simply faith. John 3 and verse 16 and others. But you know what? The Apostle Paul taught that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's not faith alone, is it? Many passages teach the necessity of things other than faith, but all of them, every one of them must be done by faith if it is to be effective for you. Therefore, salvation is by faith, and there is no other way, no doubt about it. But faith on our part will move us to obey God, and if it doesn't move us to obey God, James 2 tells us very clearly that that kind of faith will not justify anybody. James 2 and verse 24, so we see then that faith, or that works, that we're justified by works and not by faith only. Very clear. So we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's what James said. Deny that one can fall from grace. Many people believe that. They teach that. Galatians 5 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said that you can't. Anyone who strives to be justified by the law has fallen from grace, Paul says. And you can't fall off a horse that you hadn't been on. You can't fall from somewhere that you have not been. Now finally, I do not believe that the Apostle Paul could fellowship some churches of Christ. Some who claim to be of Christ. Now, there were some in the New Testament who claimed to be of Christ. Paul rebuked them. Now, I understand, for example, in 1 Corinthians, the book of Corinthians was written to a group of Christians who had a lot of problems. Paul still had fellowship with them. I believe that. But let me ask the question, if the church at Corinth had continued on its course, could Paul have continued to have fellowship with them? If they had not done what he told them to do, would he continue to have fellowship with them? Yes, they had some problems. But he told them also to change. Revelation chapter 2, 3, chapters 2 and 3. The seven churches of Asia, some of those churches. You know what Jesus was fixing to do? He was fixing to remove their candlestick. Unless they repent. There are some churches of Christ who have lost their candlestick because of their changing of the organization of the church and refuse to adhere to the scriptural teaching. They're going the way of denominationalism and that tie of fellowship. At some point in time, will have to be if it has not already been cut. And certainly I believe many it already has been a long time ago. Elders overseeing more than one congregation is a violation of church autonomy as taught in the New Testament. Acts 20 and verse 28, the elders of the church at Ephesus were to oversee that church and no more. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, they were to oversee the churches that were among them. The sponsoring church arrangement is an example of elders overseeing more than one congregation. When a bunch of congregations send their funds to do the work of evangelism to a larger church under the oversight of a group of elders, that eldership has, whether they recognize it or not, or even want to acknowledge it or not, they have taken oversight of the funds of other churches, and therefore they are overseeing the work of other churches. And that is an extension of organization that the Scripture nowhere teaches. Unscriptural cooperation and benevolence, the same principle applies in benevolence. Churches must remain autonomous. Also, many churches of our Lord are adding other organizations to do the work of the church. They are establishing organizations and supporting organizations out of the treasury of the church to do the work that God has given them to do. The church has been fully equipped to do its own work. And the sure sign of apostasy in a congregation as far as their structure and their work is concerned is that they have to come up with some other means than the God-given means that's found in the New Testament to do that work. That shows you right there something's wrong. If they have to establish another organization, set up some other office, some other area and way in which to do the work that they want to do, that shows you right there something's wrong with that work. When it comes to the work of the church, many have replaced the gospel of Jesus Christ with the social gospel, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning. Just like that Assembly of God preacher that was on television this morning. Let's have a hot dog supper. We need to fill these seats. His whole sermon, his lesson, well, not even a sermon, his inspirational talk was on empty seats. And how are we going to fix these empty seats? We have some empty seats, by the way. I wish every one of them was full. But I'm not going to try to fill them with hot dogs. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, the gospel has the power to draw people to God. The people who are coming to God, the only way that they will be drawn is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some are. They want to cover it up. They want to hide it. They want to put it under a hot dog plate. That's what they want to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what it is. It needs to be shown to people. People who are honest, people who want the truth, people who want to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ will come to the gospel. They don't need gimmicks to get them here. We don't need to use gimmicks to get them here. If the gospel is not powerful enough to get them here, our imagination and all the things we may dream up is not going to get the people here we need to get here. We need to follow God's way. Having entertainment parties, gyms, ball teams, etc. In fact, in the lesson this morning that Mr. Lowe was teaching as I was watching his program, he was talking, and he had a basketball again in his hand. He was bouncing around, had a big basketball goal set up behind him. He was shooting it every once in a while. And he was pretty good. I mean, when he tried to make it, he made every one of them. He said, I used to play basketball, but I had to quit because in playing basketball, I realized that I was not setting the example that I ought to set as a Christian because I was too competitive.
So let's build a big gym out here so everybody can come and play basketball. And, you know, as long as they're not too competitive, everything will be all right. I suppose.
Let's offer whatever people want. Whatever blows their skirt up or whatever floats their boat, whatever terminology you want to use. Let's just do whatever people want. And then guess what? We'll have this place packed. But Paul wouldn't be here. Paul wouldn't stay here. He may come in. He may chastise us. He may do exactly what he did to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. That's what he would say. All that they were doing is that they were taking the Lord's Supper and then they were turning it into a common meal. And Paul says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. I praise you in this, I praise you not. Paul would worship with the congregation pattern after the Scriptures. Those who followed his teaching, his inspired word, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. We need to follow the things of the Lord. The same means of membership. Those who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those who have repented of their sins. They have truly turned away from sin. They have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. The same organization. Elders and deacons. Elders leading a congregation in the Word. And deacons serving as opportunity provided. The same worship. Teaching the Word. Not some kind of motivational pep talk. But teaching the Word. Praying to our God. Observing the Lord's Supper. Giving of our means as we have prospered upon the first day of the week. Singing psalms, hymns and praise to our God. Those are the acts that are approved of in the New Testament. And by the way, these things, when we do them, cannot be wrong. Same work. The work of evangelism. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Building ourselves up so that we can teach and preach to others. And doing the work of benevolence when members have need. By the way, I got an email. And I didn't forward it to everybody simply because as soon as I got the email, I started to forward it. And then here come another email from the same fellow. The first email was talking about some congregations in Orange County, Texas, needing help, needing aid due to the Hurricane Rita. And then I noticed an email from the same fellow. I went down and I checked it before I passed it on to you. And he says, never mind, the need has been met. Less than 24 hours had went by because I didn't check it, and you know, for 24 hours. And I'd already received another email from the same fellow. The need had already been met. When people are doing things the Bible way, you know what? It works. It works. We don't have to come up with other ways to carry out the Lord's work. Whom could he fellowship? You know, there are a lot of people in our religious world today who are sincere. And I believe that with all my heart. I know they are. I know that they are people who are honestly trying to do what they think is right and serve God. But the truth is, they've been deceived. And it's our responsibility, our duty, to go out and teach them and try to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Many people, however, out there in the religious world, they are simply worshiping God on their own terms, and they're not going to worship God on God's terms. They would not fellowship with the Apostle Paul. When he came in and told them to do this, even in person, I'm convinced that most of them, many of them, would say, no, Paul, that's not for us. Not for us. By the way, if you're not going to listen to what he says in the Scriptures, why would you listen to him if he showed up in person? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not Christian. I'd like to encourage you to submit to what the Apostle Paul did. We have his example in both Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. When he came to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, you know what he did?
He certainly repented of his sins because he sat there 3 days. And he prayed. But then Ananias came to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Talking from the men. If you're not a Christian, you can do what the Apostle Paul did. You can arise, you can be baptized, and you can wash away your sins this very morning. And you can be raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life like Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. You can have your sins cut away and be reconciled to God. And in fellowship with Him, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Verse 5 says, "For in God there is no darkness at all. For God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let us walk in accordance with the teaching of God's word." If you're a Christian this morning, you're not living as you should. You're not walking in the light. You need to get back in it by repenting. And as John goes on and says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we can have fellowship with one another in that life. If you're here this morning, we can help you in your obedience to the gospel once you come. Together we stand and sing.